We're going to turn back today to the last book, and that is the book of Revelation. So find your place at the very end of your Bible, right before your concordance and your maps. There may be some other guides you have at the end of your Bible, but we're going to be in the very last book. And as we do so, I like to give you this reminder every week. I don't want us to lose sight of why the book is in your Bible, especially when we get to the time of great tribulation and the Antichrist and false prophet and different things taking place. The purpose of the book is to encourage you during a time of intense persecution. We don't have the persecution today that they had in the first couple of centuries, and you better be very thankful for that. It may come to our country. It very well may, but we don't have it right now. And the second good reminder from the book is that God does have victory secured at the end of history, and there is nothing that is going to change that at all. Now, where we left off last week, if you'll turn back in chapter 4, we are going to complete chapter 4 today. I think that's the plan. And I'm going to remind you what we've looked at so far. The scene in the book of Revelation at the start of chapter 4 switches from earth to heaven. Everything now from chapter 4 through chapter 22 of the book is going to be a vision and information John receives from the presence of the throne of God. So we've turned from what he has seen on earth, and now everything is going to be what he sees in heaven. When we talk about the throne of God in chapter 4, there are some prepositions I've given you that we're going to pick up with and conclude with today. So let me give those to you as we reintroduce where we've been and then jump back in where we're going to go today. As chapter 4 begins, we find that John is called up to the throne. Heaven is upward. The presence of God, the place where God dwells, is upward. So in verse 1, John says, after these things of the churches in chapter 3, I looked and behold, there was a door that was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard back in chapter 1 was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. And that voice said, come up here. Okay, this is coming up. And Jesus says to him, when you come up here where I'm at, I'll show you things which must be hereafter regarding the future. Once John takes a trip through this opening, this door, he then sees one on the throne. That's in verse 2 and 3. So John says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne that was set in heaven. And there was one who sat on the throne. And now he describes what that was like. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and like a sardius stone, jasper being clear, sardius being bright red or dark red. And there was a rainbow around about the throne, a rainbow shape, and that looked like an emerald. So on the throne we find a picture of God in the use of colors and stones. That's on the throne. Then he says, I saw around the throne in verse 4, there were 24 seats or thrones. And upon those thrones, I saw 24 elders, 24 elders. And they were sitting there clothed in white garment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. We don't know exactly what the 24 are, but they have to be, as best I can tell, some representation of redeemed mankind. And I believe perhaps redeemed of all time, representation of mankind from Old Testament and New Testament, the folks on the earth since God's creation. So there are ones gathered around the throne. Now, the first part of verse 5, he says, now I heard something from the throne. Out of or from the throne proceeded lightning and thunder, and there were voices. And every time in the book of Revelation, you have a scene in the temple that is connected to a very important outpouring of God's wrath or outpouring of some kind of praise, some significant scene in the temple, you find thunder and lightning, the rumbling of that kind of sound. That's coming from the throne. Now, the last preposition we're going to finish up today is before the throne. So immediately before the throne at the second half of verse 5, John says, after witnessing the thunder and lightning, the voices, then there were seven lamps of fire. They were burning and they were before the throne. So I would argue immediately before the throne on which this being is seated, this being of God. Right there before the throne, seven lamps of fire. And John says these are the seven spirits of God. Sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit is what I am assuming with that reference. He then says that before the throne, again, right before the throne, there was a sea of glass that was like unto crystal. Now, I'm going to tell you something very interesting this week. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the throne and the emerald, and I told you, I never thought about how green the world is, and the trees and leaves and plants and flowers and grass and weeds and all that stuff. The world is very, very green. That's the color that John sees around the throne. Well, then we saw last week about the sea, and John says it was almost like crystal. And I got to tell you, this is just, I don't know why, just weird stuff happened so far in this book. So some of you know that I've helped with the family business many, many years and electric stuff, and putting up lights and switches and plugs and wire and stuff. And so this past week I was helping someone with putting up some lights. And it's not very often you find homes today that have lights that have a lot of crystal on them. Most lights are brass or antique brass or some brownish color. And that's just kind of the fad now. But this particular place, the homeowner decided that she wanted lights with a bunch of crystal on it. And I'm going to tell you right now, I've only recently done two homes where there's been a lot of crystal on lights. And let me just add, this thing had nothing to do with Revelation. I, this past week, witnessed ceiling fans I have never seen before in my 30 plus years of helping with electric work. I've never seen this. Most ceiling fans, the fans are obviously like mounted to the motor and sticking out everywhere. All right, there were two fans that I put together, and one, the blades were clear plastic, and they were retracted on top of the light fixture. Now, the light fixture was nothing but a globe of crystal. And so I'm assuming when you push the button on the remote that the blades will like send themselves out and turn. And it's like, man, that's pretty awesome. I've never seen one like that in my life. And then something, there's got to be a mechanism to draw them blades back in when it's done. And I thought I'd seen it all until I got to the next fan. Here we go. Next fan, I promise you, I've never seen anything like this. It had eight clear blades on it, but they were mounted to the motor of the fan by hinges. So when you look at this fan, it looks like a plastic skirt is hanging over the light fixture. And I'm assuming again, because the power wasn't on yet, I'm assuming when you turn that thing on with the centripetal force, the blades are going to start to stretch out and be eight blades. And as it slows down, they fall back down the sides and they look just like a skirt on this ceiling fan. I've never seen anything like that in my life. But here's the reason I mention that. As I get to the second fan, and again, I notice, wow, look at all the crystal. Then I get to a hall light. Now, a hall light, usually a very basic light. The hall light was a crystal chandelier. And I'm going to estimate about 80 strings of crystal I hung on this light. Now, it normally takes about 10 to 15 minutes to put a light up. It took me over an hour because of all the crystal. And I said, Lord, isn't this funny? We just talked about Sunday, about the sea like crystal. And God is like, let me give you an example of what it might be like. And here's what I discovered from that. When the light shines through crystal, man, does it ever sparkle. Can you imagine now what John might have seen when he says, when I looked out there, there's like this sea around the throne, and it was like crystal. It's like, wow. So now I'm wondering this week, am I going to come across some living creatures hanging out somewhere? I don't know. But I have seen now just green everywhere. I'm seeing crystal everywhere. And John says that's what the sea was like. So he says there before the throne, verse 6, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And there in the midst of the throne and around about the throne, there were four beasts. Now I told you last week, these are not scary, ghastly beasts. This is a very poor translation from the Greek. There's a simply living beings. They're living creatures. And when you compare this to Ezekiel, it seems like these are angels. Okay, angelic beings gathered around the throne. John describes what they look like. So there were four beasts or living creatures that were full of eyes before and behind. In verse 7, the first beast was like a lion. The second angel, I'm just calling it angel, was like a calf. The third angel had the face of a man. And the fourth angel was like a flying eagle. Now, last week I tried to give you a way of thinking through that with classifications of different orders in creation. We looked at attributes and characteristics of these types of beings, and now that may reflect God's nature. So I'm not going to undo that and redo that because it took a long time and it's complicated, but here's where we pick up today in verse 8. So John says, after I saw these four living creatures, let me explain further what it was like. The four living creatures had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And these angels rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those living creatures or those angels give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne with that emerald color and those stones, that one who lives forever and ever, then something else happened. Those 24 elders who were gathered around the throne, they then would fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and they too joined the worship in heaven, and they worshipped Him that lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. Now you heard that Christian music group Casting Crowns? Okay, they cast their crowns before the throne, and they say in verse 11, here's our song of praise. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and for Your pleasure they are, or they exist, and they were created. Now here's what happens to John. He is describing everything he sees in this throne room in heaven. Now he not only talks about what he sees, now he's going to talk about what he hears these beings do. And this becomes a perfect model of worship in heaven. If you've ever wondered, what does it look like today in the current present heaven? With angels gathered around the throne, with the worship and praise of God, what must it look like? John says, I was caught up to heaven, and I'm going to tell you exactly what it looked like and what they were doing and what they were saying. So back in verse 8. The four living creatures, these angelic beings, had six wings about them. Now, if you consider in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees a vision of the throne of God, he sees there a class of angels called seraphim, and he says these angels had six wings. Again, more proof, these are probably angels in the book of Revelation. So they have six wings about them. They're very quick. They're available to serve whatever God wants. He reminds us again that in addition to the six wings, they were full of eyes. There is a constant vigilance and alertness, constant observation of everything going on the earth and, of course, in heaven. But here's what John says most caught his attention. We've got wings. We've got all these eyes he sees. But they do not rest day and night. They are without rest. Some translations say they never stop. Now, what do they never stop doing? John says, as I was at that throne and I witnessed this, they do not rest day and night. And they say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Now listen, even if we cannot fully describe what these beings are, okay, John is trying his best to explain what they looked like, what he saw. If we can't really get the description we want, we know one thing for sure. They were there praising God. Now what do they say as they praise God? They repeat the word holy. Just like Isaiah says he saw in chapter 6, the seraphim around the throne saying, Holy, holy, holy. Now, in the Greek language, if you want to emphasize something, you repeat it. But if you want to express something as a superlative, you say it three times. Three times the angels continue in their praise saying, "Holy, holy, holy," but do not miss something else. I think that verse 8 at the end of this verse is full of some good Trinitarian theology. You say, why is that? Notice that there is the word holy that seems to be fitting for each person of the triune Godhead. It's almost like the angels are saying, holy is the Father, holy is the Son, holy is the Spirit. There's a threeness in the Godhead, three distinct persons of the Trinity. And as they repeat this, holy, 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 it's almost like they're singling out each individual distinct person of the Trinity. You say, but I thought God was one. You are exactly correct. Look what happens. Not only do you have the threeness with the holy, 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 now he's talking about one in essence, one being. And so he describes this God at the end of that holy, holy, holy by saying, it is indeed a Trinitarian holy, 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 but it is to one God. And he is the Lord God Almighty. Now John hears these angels give three Old Testament titles of God. Number one, he is referenced as the Lord. In the Old Testament, that is where you would find the capital letters L-O-R-D, which represent Yahweh, God's personal name. Now, you're not going to find that in your New Testament because this is Greek and not Hebrew. But in the Hebrew text, anytime it was God's personal name, Yahweh, it was always all capital letters. So John says, the first thing I notice about this God, this is the self-existing one. The one who simply is. Okay, that is Yahweh. Now, number two, he says, as they give the Trinitarian praise to this one God, he also is God in the Old Testament. That's what we would call the Elohim, right? The God of creation. In the beginning, Elohim created. He is a God of sovereignty and creation. And then thirdly, he says this one God is also the Almighty. In the Old Testament, that's where he was known as El Shaddai. He has all power, omnipotence, all sovereignty. Now here's what John says I heard. These living beings, these angelic beings, are gathered around that throne. In a Trinitarian way, for us, with New Testament theology, they cry out, God is threefold holy, right? Three in person, threefold holy, but he has one in essence. He is a Lord God Almighty. Now here's what I want you to think about. If these angelic beings are representative of God's creation, the untamed wild animals, the domesticated animals, the human race, the flying animals, if these are representative of creation, here's what it tells us. All of God's creation is designed and intended to praise its creator. I mean, that's it. And I'll tell you what I think sometimes. I don't know if I'm right or wrong on this, but think about it like this sometimes. When you hear the breeze, now you can't see it, right? You can't see air move, it's invisible. But when you see the effects of it, when you hear the breeze and you kind of hear leaves rustling, I think those leaves are rustling to the praise of God. Amen. Oh, now watch it. You know what? And I got to tell you, I get a little upset this time of year. The sun comes up so early and the birds sing so loud at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I'm like, birdie, the alarm ain't went off yet. But you know what I get to thinking about? When you hear birds tweeting and twatting and twitting and carrying on and making their pretty songs, they're doing so to the praise of God. Ooh, you mean when I look at the mountains out there and see the great heights, they rise in height to the praise of God. When the angels soar up high on the mighty gusts of the eagles soar, they're doing so to the mighty praise of God. John says all of creation is designed to praise God. And so when the beings are gathered, they're representative of creation. They say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And notice what they add to that. He was, he is, and he is to come. This is the eternality of God. The book of Revelation is full of theology. God is eternal. He was the one who exists. He is the one who exists. And he shall always be the one who exists. And remember, the name Yahweh comes from the verb to be. He simply is. John says it doesn't matter where you go, eternity past, present, eternity future, God simply is. And these angels know it. And so they're gathered around the throne and they do so in worship. Now, I want you to, I don't know, you could jot this down in your margin. Here's what I see in the text here, just the focus of worship, okay? And listen, y'all, I think it's better to take my cues for worship from the angels of heaven than from Chris Tallman, than from Phil Wickham, than from Casting Crowns, than from Mercy Me. You hear what I'm saying? Now, I love these folks. I'm telling you, that's fine. But I'd rather take my cue from the angels of heaven. Now, here's what the angels focus on. Three words. They focus on His holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Separate from His creation. They focus on His omnipotence. He is the Lord God Almighty. And they focused on His eternality. He's eternal. Now, I'm going to tell you. When you find a praise song, or you find a good old hymn that you like, or you find Southern gospel song, black gospel song, I don't care what kind of music you enjoy. When you find a song that truly focuses on the holiness of God, the power of God, and the eternal presence of God, you're getting a whole lot closer to the worship in heaven. Okay? This is how these angels were worshiping in heaven. Now let's see what happens after that. John, what else did you see? And John says, I am so glad you asked. Now look in verse 9. So John says, I was able to listen and hear this hymn they sang. In fact, there's a lot of hymns in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of music in the book of Revelation. John says, here's what happened in verse 9. So when those angels, those living creatures, when they were giving glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne. Now notice a little, I think it's an adverb, when. They do not cease day and night, but I don't know if it is a continuous loop, because John says when they do so. So in their 24/7 duties of worship, at those times when they begin this hymn of praise, and what are they doing as they sing? They're giving glory, honor, and thanks. Okay, we kind of recognize those words, but I would tell you the word honor there always speaks of something very precious and rare. Okay, it was used to speak of a precious stone that was rare and had value, and therefore you honor that stone. Well, this is a word that he uses regarding what they give to God. So when they give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne. And another reminder, He lives forever and ever. Eternal nature, right? Now here's what happens. Remember the other 24 around the throne? They got in on the action, y'all. That's the best way I know to put it. You know what? I don't know if I'm right on this. I think worship can be contagious. Now never forget, oh my goodness, years ago, I don't know how I've gotten this old and how the years are going by. At Virginia Tech, there was this, it was this event on campus, at Burris Hall. And this would have been, when this would have been 1994-ish, somewhere in there, 4, 5, 3, somewhere in there. And there was this big like gathering for Christians called the Great Congregation. I'll never forget it. I had never been in a large gathering like that, like with music and worship before in my life. I got saved in 92, right? So just a few years later. I'd never been in a big gathering like that. And I'll never forget. I mean, I have never experienced anything like this in my life. And it was like you were caught up in this scene. It kind of becomes contagious. And I remember my roommate, we graduated together in high school. And we're walking back from this event. I told him, I said, I literally feel like we were like kind of in heaven just now. And I'm not a very expressive person when it comes to work. It's just not my nature. And I said, I feel like something happened. I've never forgotten that great congregation. Listen, I think worship can be contagious. And that's another reason I'm excited about God sending us the right person here to lead in our worship and lead in our music. Because it, I think, can become a contagious thing. Now, when these angelic beings fall before Him in this praise and singing the song and all, there's 24 other elders there on thrones. What are they going to do? I mean, when you see something like that happen, what do you just like kind of sit there and, you know, kind of... I mean, that'd be kind of strange, wouldn't it? What did they do? John says, here's what happened. when the angels sang out in worship to this Lord God Almighty, here's what I noticed. Verse 10. Then those 24 elders, they fell down before him that sat on the throne. Now, to fall down in this verse means they threw themselves to the ground. They fell down before him, and they too, it says here, they worshiped him that lives forever and ever. Now, to fall down before somebody is always a symbol of humility. It's always a symbol of devotion. And John says, as soon as those four angels started out with their praise, I looked and the elders fell to their faces. Now, what did they do as they went down? They fell before him and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. And then he says, and they cast their crowns before the throne. Now, you wonder back in verse, where were we, about verse 4, when he describes the 24 elders represented by, I think, a redeemed mankind. They had crowns of gold. I think these are rewards for faithful service, okay? The Bible talks about five different crowns awaiting the believer. And I feel like that it's not an issue of being proud of whether or not you attain a crown as a reward. But I think what it does, it adds to your worship in heaven to say, you know what? God, I've got something I can present to you that you have given to me. And so these elders are on the throne. And the crowns they wear are victor's crowns. Okay, these are the kinds of crowns you get not because you're a royalty, but because you are victorious. You run a race, you get a crown. You drive a race car, you get a trophy. You win the World Series, you get a trophy. We're accustomed to that. So for those who are faithful in their living, there is some sense of reward that God has in place. And if that's what these elders are wearing, they, as they fall down, John says, they cast their crowns. Now, think about this for just a minute, because I'm trying to make this as real as I can. I want you to imagine, now let's just try to make it real as we can. So we're going to sit here around the throne. And we've got the big throne, right? That's where God is. We see the sardius stone, jasper, the green rainbow shape up above. There's a sea of crystal there in the front. There's four angelic beings around. And they start, right? They start with their holy, holy, holy. And now these 24, there are seats and thrones around this big throne. Now, I don't know. I'm sitting here thinking, if you're in that scene, right? And this happens, I think it's an automatic response. I think it's a spontaneous response. They just fall down. Because, listen, we have not been close enough to God on this earth to know what it's going to be like. I mean, really, we haven't. And so we don't understand that magnetic draw, I think. And so they witness the worship. And the Bible says all they do is just fall down. But now watch this. Before they fall down, they reach up to the top of their head. Isn't that interesting? Like if I'm gonna see a worship, I don't think about what I'm wearing and whether my shoes are tied and my socks match. I mean, I don't think about that, right? And God, sometimes we really don't think about that. And that's why our wives, anyway. So you think now you're in heaven. No, the first thing they do now, before they even go down, maybe as they're going down, first thing they do, they reach up. And they take that crown of reward. John says, I saw this. They take that crown of reward. And I think as they're going down, they take it off first and kind of like just lay it down as they fall down before him. Everything God has provided. Every good thing he's done, every reward he's given, anything they think they've earned, if they want to view it that way, they say, we got in that scene, all we could do was fall down before him. John says, they fell down, they cast their crowns before the throne. Now here's what happened. As they go down, they too break out into the chorus, basically, and they start to worship. John says, when they went down, they took the crowns off and put them down. And they said, Lord, you are worthy. But hold on, and I thought a little bit ago, after the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ, we were the worthy ones that got these crowns. Oh, no, 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 no. Always keep it in context. Lord, you are worthy. Now notice the worship scene in heaven. We get insight here into heaven's worship. Now notice this. Heaven's worship involves colors, y'all. Right? Red, kind of a diamond clarity. Green. It involves variety. It involves theological content. They do not shy away from the fact that God is holy, that He is almighty, that He always is. They fall before the throne and they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Now it sounds like the angels, but here's the difference. The angels simply focused on the attributes of God's nature. Power, glory, we give thanks. But the elders, and I don't know there's a distinction here, but in particular, the elders focus on Him as Creator. Now look what they say. "We're going to join into the chorus with the angels. You receive glory and honor and power," but look at the reason they give. "Because God, you have created all things." Now I'm going to tell you, if I were writing the book of Revelation, and if I were going to focus on the end of time, I just don't know if the idea of creation would have come to my mind. They invoke the very first declaration of Scripture. Do you know the very first verse of your Bible says, "In the beginning, God created"? And now you get to the very last book of the Bible, and guess what? We're still pushing the fact that God is created. Do you realize that up until the 19th century, we as a human race believed that God created? In the middle 1800s, generally, all of a sudden some individuals began to arise and they said, "You know what, we're atheists and don't believe there's a God, and God did not create. So we got to come up with some system now to explain where you all came from and where everything that's around you has come from." And thus we end up with naturalistic evolution. Here's what's funny to me. Nowhere in the Bible is there evidence of naturalistic evolution. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever stray from the fact that God has created. And even when you get to the end of time, there around the throne of heaven, they're still saying, "God, you created." I just find that kind of interesting. So they add, "You have created all things. He is the sovereign creator of the universe." Now, we've got to do one more thing here theologically. When the Bible says God has created all things, I've said this before, you have got to maintain a separation between God as creator and His creation. You never blur the two. I do this with people. I did it on Wednesday night some months back. I write the name God, draw a line, and then write creation. You can never blur that line. If you blur that line, you have distorted now the image of God and the nature of God. And when you do that, in case you're interested, don't worry about it, but if you've heard of it, when you blur the line between creator and creation, now you get into something called pantheism. Or panentheism. Every time you blur the line, you are taken away from the glory and majesty of God, and you're either trying to make Him like His creation or making His creation like Him, and that is wrong. There is a definite distinction between God as creator and everything else as creation. God eternal, nothing else is. Right? God is all powerful, nothing else is. He is a unique, one-of-a-kind being. When the angels, when the elders fall down before the throne, they remind us, "God, you have created all things." And notice what they add. "It is for your pleasure or according to your will." Everything that exists has its origin in the purposes and will of God. You're not an accident. Creation is not an accident. Okay? And when you get to the end of time, you learn everything is according to His will. And then He says, "For your pleasure, everything is, it exists, and it was created." They're praising God as creator, as provider, and sustainer. From Genesis to Revelation, the story of creation does not change. Now, you know this and I know this too. The world in which we live does not give such honor to God. Right? In fact, the world in which we live does everything it can to deny that God is Creator. And yet, every single person on this earth is a recipient of the goodness of God. Every person on this earth is a recipient of citizenship in God's universe. And yet today, very few, relatively speaking, acknowledge God as Creator. Well, in heaven, they do. So let me wrap up chapter 4 and introduce the next chapter before we go. Everything John saw in this heavenly scene, the only thing Jesus said to him back in chapter 1, it's all beyond description. He said, John, write it down. That is the only thing John was given. Okay, John, what I'm about to show you, write down. And so John's done that. He's offered some interpretation, some explanation, but his primary job is just write it down, John. And that's what we're reading today. Now, let me tell you why chapter 4 is important for the rest of Revelation. So, the worship scene in chapter 4 is going to prepare us for chapter 5. Chapter 5 is going to add an element to the scene of worship because now we're going to be introduced to the Lamb that was slain. Now we're going to be introduced to the second person of the Trinity. Now we're going to be introduced to what Jesus did on the cross, and He's going to be very, very involved now in what's going to happen at this throne. So it introduces us to chapter 5. But I want to also tell you chapter 4 introduces us to everything else in the book of Revelation. Here's why that's important. When you start reading about the judgments of God on this earth, when you start reading about the wrath of God poured out upon inhabitants of this earth, when you start reading about the blood of persons who are dying and being slaughtered through the judgment of God on this earth, here's what you don't forget. Chapter 4 reminded us He is the Lord God Almighty. Chapter 4 reminded us He is holy. He is pure. He is just. He is almighty. He is righteous. And listen to me, everything that's going to happen the rest of Revelation is going to fit in with the character and nature of a holy God. And they worship Him for that in this chapter. So I'm going to give you this before we go. Kind of a quick little takeaway. This is where we live today. This is our world. But I want you to know it is a lie of Satan. Here's what you want to beware of. Beware of the lie of Satan that simply tells us as human beings to stand in open rebellion of God and worship the creature in place of the Creator. I mean, this was the theme of their worship. They bow before, humble themselves before, submit themselves to, and they praise Him because He has created all things. So now it's no surprise at all why Satan is so attacked. God is Creator. And God is holy. It just makes sense. Everything God does and everything He is, Satan will work against. So beware. As you live your life, as you take your classes, as you go to work, as you read your Bible, as you read material, just beware. That is a lie of Satan. It is alive and well, and it is being poured into our lives on a daily basis. Beware of that. We are going to pick up next week with chapter 5 and get into the rest of this scene of worship. So let's pray as we close today and before we go. So as we get ready to close in prayer, this is going to be a short little time of invitation as we do every Sunday. Just in case you're here today without Christ, you're not saved, you're listening online, you need Him, please know that He is the Creator. He is God Almighty. He has sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you. And the only hope you have of heaven, of eternal life, of peace in this life, is going to know Christ, is going to come because you know Christ as your Lord, as your Savior. And so maybe today God's giving you one more opportunity to respond and be saved. And then in light of our passage as believers, it is a reminder to us that our view of God, our theology, is very important. If the angels of heaven keep their theology straight, If the elders around the throne John saw keep their theology straight, it is incumbent upon us as well to be careful with our beliefs, with our theology, and act accordingly. And so maybe today there's something on your heart you need to pray for before we go. Do so during this time with the music playing softly, and then I'll close us and we'll be on our way and back to our homes. Father, I wish we could experience the kind of thing John experienced, where it's just a spontaneous thing. Maybe it's impossible on this earth right now in a fallen world where very little speaks for you. I don't know. But I think it's going to be a spontaneous response in heaven where it's just going to feel perfectly right. And so until we get to that time, help us as individuals, as a church, to focus on what heaven focuses on, with the holiness of God, the omnipotence of God, the eternality of God. And we're so thankful for the refreshing scene that we've looked at today. It is setting the stage for the rest of the revelation of the judgments to come. So thank you for hearing prayers that have been lifted up for specific needs today, and help each one with commitments made. Help each one through your Holy Spirit. Give us the power, give us the will to obey and to do your bidding as we go into this new week. We ask your blessings now as we leave, and we offer up our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen.